your friends in Jesus Christ. As we think about it, we know that God made us, we know that God loves us, and we know that one day through Jesus, God's going to welcome us into heaven. But what God is trying to say to Ezekiel today, that's where our Old Testament reading is in Ezekiel chapter 33. He's telling Ezekiel the importance of him communicating the word of the Lord to others. And then he's addressing people like you and me and saying it is vital for us to understand that word and respond to that word so that one day God will actually welcome us to be with him forever. The words are a bit strong, but they are because of God's great love for us. Let's understand it in that way. Going to the first part of the sermon here, we come to the topic of watchmen. So the Bible says, "Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give warning from me." Well, before we talk about the job of Ezekiel, what was the job of a watchman? Well, think about a city with a wall around it. So you probably had multiple people that had the job of watchman. And what were they doing? They were up on the wall. And maybe you had one on the north, one on the south, one on the east, one on the west. But these men, though, they were given the responsibility to watch. That's what a watchman would do. What is that watchman doing? He's basically scanning the horizon, and he's watching for the enemy to come. Now, when the enemy isn't around, the gates of the city are open. Some people are inside the city, some people are outside the city, everything is fine. But the watchmen are watching. And if they see the enemy approaching, they were to sound the alarm. For what reason? So the people outside could quickly get inside and the gates of the city could be shut, and now they're protected from the enemy. So if the watchman did his job and the alarm was sounded and some people chose to stay outside the city, they weren't concerned, they weren't paying attention, then the gate will be closed, the enemy would come and probably put those people to death. That would not be the responsibility of the watchman because he did his job, he sounded the alarm. But what about the watchman who decides to take a quick nap? And while he's napping, the enemy comes. He does not sound the alarm because he's sleeping. And now the enemy comes upon the city and maybe puts a number of people to death. Well, you can imagine that watchman would then be put to death. They would say, "That was your responsibility. These people died because of you, and now you're going to die because of what happened to them." Well, that's what we're getting at here, but on a spiritual level, though. So what's going on is the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, you are to warn people who are living in sin. You are to warn people who are unrepentant. You are to warn people who are not trusting in the coming Messiah. Keep in mind, we're in the Old Testament. We're looking ahead to the Messiah yet to come, but his job was to sound the warning. So going here further in the text now, God tells Ezekiel what will happen if he does not warn them. The Lord said to Ezekiel, "When I say to the wicked, that is to the unrepentant, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you, Ezekiel, do not warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand." So in other words, you should have warned, you did not warn, the person died in his sin, and now it's on you. You were responsible, you didn't do it, this is on you. Now understand that with Ezekiel, he did have a responsibility to warn, but he did not have the responsibility to convert the person to be a believer in the coming Messiah. So we have to be careful about taking on too much responsibility. So whether the person heeded the warning of Ezekiel or not, as long as he gave the warning, that would cover him. That's what God goes on to say. Look at verse 9. But if you, Ezekiel, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity. He will be lost forever, but you have delivered your life. When I think about what the Lord said to Ezekiel, I'm in a very similar situation being a pastor, because it's so vital for me that I am warning those who are unrepentant, and I'm calling people to repent. So when I do that, then I'm not responsible if people don't listen to that, if they choose to continue to go the way of the world, then that's off of my shoulders, in a sense, of bearing that responsibility. But if I always say everything that's nice and pleasant and what everybody wants to hear, then I'm going to be in grave trouble. So it's important that I sometimes say things that are difficult. But when I say it, though, understand that it agrees with the Word of God. It's really best for me, and it's best for you, too, when we hear these hard things from God. Going on to the next section here, we come to the topic first of despair, and then the topic of repentance. So again, the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel, picking up in verse 10. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you, house of Israel, have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? What was going on in part there with the house of Israel? They were looking in the mirror, and they were seeing this terrible reality of their sins, and then they were comparing that with the complete holiness of God. And they just felt like, kind of like the people on the day of Pentecost, they felt like they had been pierced in the heart. They felt like, we are so filthy, and God is so holy, and there's nothing we can do about this, and we are done forever. Well, God does want people to get to that point. He wants people to get to the point of utter despair, of utter helplessness. Once people are to that point, finally, at that point, they will be open to God's love for them in Christ. But as long as people think that they can add even this much to their salvation, they're going to keep trying to add to their own salvation. It's only when they get down to zero, then at that point, they will be ready. So when we think about someone thinking that they're okay with God, when they do not have trust in Jesus, why are they doing that? They're doing that because they're thinking that somehow their goodness is good enough. So it's important. At that point, we're not telling people about God's love in Christ. We are telling them God demands absolute perfection, and if you don't make it 100% perfect in every single way, you are done forever, and you are on your way to eternal punishment. People just need to know that's what the Bible is teaching. It's a very harsh thing, but God does that, though, to show us that there's nothing we can do to help ourselves. It's all for nothing. And once we get to the bottom of the barrel, then finally we're like, dear God, I don't know what to do. I'm like, there's no way I can turn. I'm a goner. At that point, that person is ready for the good news. So is that a pleasant thing for me or for you? We have somebody we know, and we have to like keep pushing them down and down and down with the truth of God's word. Is that a fun thing? By no means. But it is an important thing, because they've got to get to that point of total despair, and then they will be so ready for Jesus. Notice in the next part here, the Lord said, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? if we really think about what's being said there, God is saying, like, try to imagine the most wicked, vile, evil people that you can think about, even of all time in the entire world. Now, we might think, wow, that guy or those people, they are like so wicked that I bet the Lord wants to send them to eternal punishment. But think about what that just said, though. The Lord is saying, no matter how great the wickedness is of anyone, the Lord would prefer that that person would repent and be with God forever. Isn't that just like so overwhelming that God would have such great mercy, such great love? How can that help us? Sometimes we can fall into sin, and sometimes we look in the mirror and we're like, oh, right there is that vile, wicked person looking right back at me. And then we can think about this verse and say, oh my goodness, dear Lord, thank you that you are so great and your love and your mercy are so much greater than my sin. And I know that through your Son and his great sacrifice, I know I am forgiven. God wants everybody in the world to know that. Nobody should think they are too far gone. But see, they have to know, in a way, they have to know they are too far gone. And then comes the good news. So there is total despair, and then there is super great rejoicing. And then we come to this section here. The condition at judgment is what counts. So there are five examples here, and I put two statements here. So the first statement, we're going from sorrow, faith, and godly living. So we're talking about someone who's in Christ, and then a person goes from that blessed position to the ways of the world. How sad is that? Think about somebody who was in Christ and now they're not in Christ. Such a sad thing. And then we have the other example here as well in this section with the five examples. So we have someone who has been going the way of the world and maybe going big time the way of the world. And then God intervenes, God works repentance, and now they have sorrow for their sins. Now they have faith in Jesus. Now they are showing that with their godly living. So we have a number of examples. Let's take a look here. First of all, we have someone going in a bad situation. So they were in Christ, and now they're going the way of the world. The Lord said to Ezekiel, "And you, son of man, say to your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression." So in other words, we're talking about someone who was looking to the coming Messiah, had faith in the coming Messiah, was part of what we call the faithful remnant, and then that person decided in his own heart and mind, he said, I'm not going to continue on that path any longer. Now I'm going to go the way of the world. And when he did that, what the Lord is saying is, when you come to the end, to the judgment, the Lord is not going to look back and say, okay, things were okay way back here. I'll give you a couple points for back here. No, it doesn't work like that. All of that is gone. All of that is wiped away. And now all the Lord is looking at is where you're at now with having gone the way of the world. And then we have another example. We continue here partway through verse 12. The Lord continues to speak to Ezekiel, "And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness." So again, you have the opposite now. So you have someone who was living in wickedness. So that means they had no sorrow for sin. They had no faith in the coming Messiah. They had no godly living. So you take a person like that, and then he does repent. And then the Lord is saying, once we are repentant, that means sorrow for sin, faith in the coming Messiah, godly living. Once that is in place, then the Lord is saying that person should not worry at all, because all that wickedness is completely wiped away. And now all God is focusing on is this person being his holy child through the coming Messiah and his finished work. Well, a couple more examples here, but let me just touch on one thing when I think about God taking away these sins. There's such a powerful passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 9, 10, and 11. But in verses 9 and 10, we have 10 sins that are identified. And these 10 sins, God is saying, do not be deceived. If you are continuing in any of these 10 sins, you will not enter into heaven. So we have a world that is basically living like these 10 sins. God makes it so clear, if you're continuing in any of them, you are not part of my holy family. But see, what you have to keep in mind is, Paul is writing to people in Corinth, and they were pretty good at continuing in those 10 sins. That was their life before God brought them to Christ. So Paul says, if you continue in them, you're lost forever. But then God says, through repentance, I want to get to the actual words now when we pick up in verse 11, but we start off with the word but. He says to them, even though you were living like this, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So it's such a passage where it's like such wickedness, and then what does God do? God intervenes and he washes people completely clean in the precious blood of the Lamb. So quite a great love that God has for sinners. And then we are on the third example, I believe. So the Lord said to Ezekiel, whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day he commits sin. So again, we have a situation where we have someone who is a believer, and then he goes the way of the world, and he's in a bad situation, and the Lord will judge him on the basis of him going the way of the world. Him being in Christ, that's not going to help him. Fourth example. The Lord says to Ezekiel, when I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and so he trusts in his righteousness, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered, but in that same iniquity of his, he will die. Now that one's a little bit different. Did you catch how it is different? Think about it like this. So here we are, and we are in Christ. And we are reading things in the Bible, and the Bible is saying, oh, we are the holy children of God, and we are forgiven, and all that type of thing. So that's great. So what happens then to some people? They're being told over and over again how they are forgiven in Christ. And then they're living this somewhat godly life. So they're coming to church, and they are participating in our services, and maybe they're coming to Bible class, and maybe they're giving money, and they're just living this extraordinary Christian life. What can happen, God is saying, is that over a period of time, we can begin to think, you know, I'm a pretty darn good person. Look at how I'm living. Going to church and all this other stuff, and then we begin, inch by inch, we begin to transfer just a little bit of trust over to this great Christian life that we're living. So that can sneak up on people. So God is saying, don't let that ever sneak up on you. Because what it's saying there in the Bible, it's saying, if any person begins to trust in his own righteousness, what that means is he has forsaken his trust in the coming Messiah, and he will be lost forever. Now, a person can do that and even continue, like with all the church stuff right on through. So he was in Christ, And now he makes this gradual transition over to trusting in his own goodness more and more and more. When anybody looks at the person, they're like, hey, that's like the greatest Christian here in our congregation. But yet in his own heart, he's made the transfer from Christ over to himself, and people might not even know about it. I might not have any idea about it. So that's why I'm saying it here in the sermon. If you're getting into that situation at all, do not do it. Think about really the, well, there are many key passages, but I think about Romans 3:28. What does it say there? For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So every Christian life is going to have faith and going to have works. That will be true of every Christian life, but never, ever, ever should we add them together. We are justified. We are right in the sight of God only by our faith. We should never try to add anything. Jesus declared his work to be finished. He did all that is necessary. When we have him, we have all that we need. So our confidence as far as going to heaven is in Christ alone. And then the joy of knowing we are forgiven, the joy of knowing we are going to heaven, now we want to live for Jesus, but we never ever want to put any confidence in our living for Jesus. Our confidence alone is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I think we're up to example number 5 here. Verse 14, but when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness. So here we're talking about a person who was in sin, rejecting Christ. Now God has worked repentance within him, and now he is looking to the coming Messiah. Now what we have in the text is we have an example of how this person is now living a different life. So sometimes we can get the idea of as Lutherans, and we'll say, oh, all that matters is I believe in Jesus. And what did Jesus say? There in John 6, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. So sometimes people say, intellectually, I believe. In my head, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus is the Son of God. I know that information, and I think I'm a Christian. I think I'm going to heaven. Well, that's what we call intellectual assent. So we have the right information, but information is not what gets us into heaven. It is relationship with Jesus that gets us into heaven. So we have to be so careful. Sometimes that little bit of information can be a dangerous thing. So when we actually have the relationship, the Bible is saying that is going to show. So many places in the Bible talks about that. But here, though, the examples are someone in sin, now he's in Christ. And the Bible says, if a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he will surely live, he shall not die. Now that's not saying do that stuff and save yourself. That person is repentant. That person is in Christ. That person is a child of God, and now he's showing that with all those things. And then it goes on to say, none of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness. He will surely live. Again, never ever grab a hold of any of that good stuff and think you're okay. I mean, like for myself, if I would get this opportunity, let's say I'm laying on a bed and I'm fully conscious and alert, and I'm thinking that based on my physical condition, I'm probably going to die that day. So I'm kind of waiting to breathe my last. At that moment, what am I going to be thinking about? I'm not going to be thinking at all about how I served here at Bethlehem Lutheran Church for X number of years or anything like that. All I'm going to be thinking about is Jesus, because it's only by him that God will welcome me into heaven. Let's never ever think that no matter how much or how long or whatever we have done, that is not getting us into heaven. It's all about Jesus. But think about how wonderful that is, though. If it was anything to do with us, what would we be thinking? Have I done good enough? Will God welcome me in? But when we know, though, that it's completely based on Jesus and that he has done everything, then we lay there with peace. Then we lay there with assurance. Then we lay there knowing that when that last breath is taken, for certain, in Christ, God will welcome us in. That's how God wants us to live, moment by moment, day by day. Let me finish up here. Let's finish the reading. So I think I got off track a little bit. Verse 17. Yet your fellow citizens say, the way of the Lord is not right, when it is their own way that is not right. Let's be certain, God's ways are always right. We should not argue with God. And then it says, when the righteous, that is the believer, turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, then he shall die in it. We've talked about that already over and over again. But then the Lord says, but when the wicked turns from his wickedness and practices justice and righteousness, he will live by them. So that's one of the places where it says, once we are repentant, we will then be living in a different way. That way will be evident in our lives. Some people have said, I believe, so why should I come to church? Well, that would be that intellectual assent. So they know some information, great, but there is no godly living there. Nothing's going on with being in the Word of God and gathering with other believers and being assured of forgiveness in Christ and all these fundamental things that God wants to be an important part of our lives. The final part here, it says, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. So what God is saying there, I believe this is what he's saying, is that when the final judgment comes, God will make it crystal clear as to his judgment being fair. Like some people might say, God, this isn't fair. Look at this person. Look at this situation. Look at this. You're not being fair. Well, we might have that perspective now, but God wants us to know he is proceeding in ways that are completely fair, and even if we can't see them, when the final judgment comes, God's going to clarify that for everyone. So God wants us to rejoice in his love and mercy. He wants us to know the importance of continuing in Jesus Christ. He wants us to know that there is such good news that we are forgiven and that one day God will welcome us in. But he's also saying, be serious in your life because the forces of evil are doing everything they can to rip us away from God or to get us to believe in our own goodness rather than in Jesus. So we have to have our defenses up and be watching for such things. At the same time, we are clinging to Christ and we know we are okay because we know who Jesus is, we know what he has done, and it's going to be okay. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we think about our lives in comparison to your word, we know we are filthy in sin. But we also know that you have done an amazing thing by washing us clean in the precious blood of Jesus. Help us to ponder such things, fill us with thanksgiving, keep us ever trusting in Jesus, and help us to live upright lives that bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.